Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading tonight is from the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17. We are continuing our studies in 1 Thessalonians, and the first few verses of this chapter describes Paul's experience when he went there and the way in which he had to move on. And we're going to break into that narrative for our study tonight at verse 10. So it's Acts chapter 17 and at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honourable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, by or to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and to Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Amen, and may God grant his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading a portion of his holy word. We continue our worship, coming this time to a portion of Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and we're singing from verse 12. What man is he that fears the Lord and doth him serve? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose and still observe. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his posterity shall flourish still, and of the earth inheritors shall be. With those that fear him is the secret of the Lord. The knowledge of his covenant he will to them afford. Mine eyes upon the Lord continually are set, for he it is that shall bring forth my feet out of the net. These four verses of Psalm 25, which speak of the deliverance the psalmist looked for and depended upon whenever threats were made against him. We'll see that in a moment as we come to our study in Thessalonians. Psalm 25 then, from 12 to 15. What man is he that fears the Lord? A reading again from 1 Thessalonians, this time in chapter 3 and the first five verses of that chapter. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 3. Wherefore we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow labourer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when we could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labour be in vain. The Christian life, living it, is no easy path to go along. There are some people today who will paint it in its best and brightest of colours, seeking to minimise the opposition, the difficulty of living as a Christian in our society today. But when you come back to the way the Lord spoke about the Christian life, he was very plain and centred in what he taught. He kept on repeating it because it was a lesson that had to be carefully brought home. We're told in Matthew chapter 5 the principle of it, that those who are on the side of the Lord shall suffer persecution. He gives a parable about it in chapter 14 of Luke's Gospel, and he draws attention to himself personally in John 15, where he says that as they've treated me, so they will treat you. So from different sources and in different ways, the Lord brings home this to the readers, to the believers, to those who are with him, that the Christian life is a battle. And if we take one of the tactics that are used in ordinary conventional warfare round about us in our society, we can take one tactic that is used there and see it being imported and applied in the spiritual battle we've just alluded to. And the one particular method that I want to draw attention to that is seen here in the life of Paul is the old-fashioned dictum of divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. It is the basic strategy in that philosophy to cause separation between different parts of an army or a different structure of an army, and then dividing them to wear away each one of them so to conquer them. And that same philosophy applies in the Christian faith and applies in so many different ways. People will try to say, yes, I like the New Testament, but I don't want the Old. Again, a tactic of the devil trying to put a wedge, divide and conquer, to remove that authority that the Bible has and the crucial place it occupies in the thinking of people. Or again, coming to the New Testament, people will say, yes, I can listen to what Jesus is telling me in the Gospels, but this man, Paul, I'm not so sure about. And again, it's that same philosophy, divide and conquer. The Bible tells us, at least rather, the Gospel tells us what happened, and we need the letters and the writings of Paul to tell us why they happened. The two of them hang together. We cannot divide one from the other. And the same comes right down to ourselves if we are Christians also. The devil will try to put a wedge and to divide and conquer, divide and separate us from our Bibles. The devil will try to keep us back and restrain us from attending church meetings and fellowships. The old illustration we're so familiar with. If you've got a coal fire, and if you take one lump of that coal apart from the fire and leave it at the side, very soon you'll see that that lump of coal loses its brightness, its fire, its heat, and it goes bland and dark and cold and goes out. And that's the very philosophy the devil uses: divide, separate, and conquer. He applies it in so many different areas, and none of us are beyond his attention and application of that tactic from time to time. We therefore have to ask ourselves very careful questions. Can we survive? Do we think we can survive on our own and alone? When these things are prized from our hands, sometimes we let them go too easily, and we need to put up a fight to retain our means of grace, to retain the meetings and the fellowship we have with the Lord's people, especially to cultivate and to feed our fellowship with the Lord himself. The busyness of life, having to do this, that and the other, can sometimes come as a wedge to separate or to limit the time we have with our Lord. A battle. One tactic that is used. Perhaps we don't see so much open and extensive opposition in our land and in our time as we see and know of in other places. But the opposition to the Christian faith and the Christian life is growing, and it's moving in a very concerning direction. There are some in the Christian life who are battle weary. There are others who have very little experience of conflict at all. And what we need to do is we need to restore the proper place of this spiritual conflict in the Christian's life. And that's what we have here in the life of Paul. What would be your priority if you had the responsibility and the privilege of teaching a young Christian? What would be your priority of things you've got to cover? Themes doctrines you've got to explore. You've got to cover perhaps belief as well as behaviour. So many things would be in your mind that you've got to share with and get across to that young Christian new in the faith. But in all of that, priorities that you've got to juggle, I ask a simple question. Where, in all that we've got to share with others, where would be this spiritual conflict? Where would be that spiritual battle feature? Paul was with the church in Thessalonica. A few months, maybe 3-6 months. Yet, very high up on his priorities that he wanted to get across to these people in Thessalonica, there was this position of constant spiritual battle. Look what he says in verse 3 of the portion we read. For truly, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. There he is. He's telling us what he's told these people the time that he was with them before he had to leave them behind. He told them about it very early on to prepare for it. Here is Paul then. He is attached, he's committed, he's concerned. He loves these Christians. Paul is a spiritual parent to them. We've seen that in chapter 2. He was there in some pictures given as a mother, caring for them, as a father, concerned for them. As a parent, how are they growing in Christian faith? How are they developing their gifts? What is their function growing and developing as a church? He is concerned about how they're getting on in the Christian life, and especially as he's aware and knows that there is a battle taking place involving them. He is a planter, Paul. He's a preacher, is Paul. But Paul is also a pastor. And so he wants to know and to help these Christians, because he told them about this battle that was going to take place. He told them about the conflict that there was, and he's now at a distance from them. And he's not getting any information. And he's aware of this tactic of the devil, divide and conquer. So what does he do? And what are we told about in this third chapter? He does three things. He sent a helper. He wrote a letter. And he prayed for them. Things that we can do ourselves to help others. To send help. To write a letter. Pray for other Christians who might be going through troublous, difficult times. So tonight I want you simply to think of the first of these three things that Paul did in verses 1 through 5. He sent a helper. We're told that he sent Timothy. And I want you simply to think of three very brief things involving the sending of Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. And the first thing I want us to think of, the cost of it. Then I want us to move on to think of the character of the person who went. Then I want us to think thirdly about the commission that he was given when he went to Thessalonica. So the first thing we think of tonight, what was the cost to Paul of sending Timothy back to Thessalonica? It wasn't an easy thing that he had to do. It wasn't an easy decision or commitment that he had to make and give. Far from being something indifferent, we can send somebody here and there, we can ask them to go and do this and to do that, and might not affect us in the slightest. But that was not the case for Paul. For sending Timothy back, it was a real sacrifice to this man, Paul. He was living in a news vacuum. He didn't know how they were getting on. Are they coping with life now and the persecution that's going on right about them? Are they surviving? Are they going on? Are they growing? Or are they going back? We all know it. If we're parents, the first time the child goes away from the home, from time to time you'll find the mother just sitting in a chair, thinking, pray. The cost of going away from home to the mother. The father isn't any different, but maybe not as demonstrative. Still goes about business, still occupies, but there is still that concern also with the father. Now you think of Paul, he was both a mother and he was a father to these believers in Thessalonica. Think of the intense concern and burden that that brought on his soul. We know the way in which it affects us when our own children first time away from home. This pressure gets to us. If it gets to us, it got to Paul. The cost of sending Timothy there, what was it? Well, before we get there, we've seen the way in which there was that concern, a mother and a father, there was a concern of Paul for these people. The question comes about our own concern for the Christian church and for the Christian cause. With ourselves, Fort William, with ourselves, Lough Aber, with ourselves, Scotland. The concern, do we have it for those round about who are the Lord's people? A concern round about for those who are not the Lord's people. We perhaps want to know a little bit more. But that vacuum that we have, it doesn't affect us to any great degree, but it did affect Paul. And so he sent Timothy back to find out about them. But what did that mean for Paul? It meant for Paul that he was going to be alone in the city of Athens. And we read there in chapter 17 of the city itself. It was a city that was so indulging in talk. They were talking about this, they were talking about that, they were talking about the other thing. They just simply wanted to gather together the latest gossip and the latest discussion that was taking place. On top of that, there was the idolatry that seemed to be on every street corner involving every kind of person and trade. The city of Athens was a dead, dark, intimidating place. It was a place that was oppressive for a Christian to be in. And Paul tells us it had an effect upon him in chapter 17, verse 16. His spirit was stirred within him. He could hardly live there. He could hardly look at what was taking place. The word that is given there to describe his character was he was in a paroxysm. There was this deep, intense response from within him. His stomach was in a knot. He was bound up with what he saw round about him. It's the very same word that is used to describe the reaction of the Lord to sin and to idolatry. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 16, when you go to the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, it uses the word, the same word that Paul uses here, and it's translated, they provoked me. They provoked the Lord. That's the effect of that sin upon the Lord. That's the response of the Lord, and this is the response of Paul. What then is the response of us all? When you're all alone, as Paul was in Athens, when there is nobody else to see us, what is our reaction to the sin that's round about us? Or even take it very much closer than that, all on our own and nobody to see us. What is our own reaction to our own weaknesses? Nobody sees what we see. Nobody's listening to what we're listening to. Nobody's noticing the thinking that we're engaging in. How do we react? Does it grip us and affect us like it did Paul when he was in Athens? And he way there we are told that he left a daunting prospect. We're told that he was left alone at Athens, very first verse. And the word that is used there for being left alone, emphasized as it is, it's the word that is used to describe a child that is an orphan. Someone who's alone with no backup, no family, no one to lean upon, no one to go to for help. That's the way Paul felt there in Athens on his own. So we can see and appreciate the cost of what he did in sending Timothy back to that people in Thessalonica. That was his love for them. That was the care that he had for them, that he was determined to find out what they were like. Timothy, a support for Paul, and yet he was prepared to let him go. Now that was a hard place to be in, to be alone in this kind of city environment. Yet such was the love and the care and compassion that he had for these people in Thessalonica that he was quite prepared to accept that to help others. A real sacrifice made by him, and a challenge to ourselves also. He put his own comfort to the one side so that he would know and be able to help these Christians in Thessalonica. Do we put our comfort aside so that we are able to help those who might be struggling or toiling along the Christian way? So the first thing that we have, Paul sent a helper, and the cost of sending Timothy back. But the second thing I want us to notice is the character of the one that was sent. Now there are some qualities in the character of people that can easily be transferred across from one area of life to the other. Paul, for example, was to be a rabbi, and he was on course for being a very profound and influential guy. He had leadership qualities. He had boldness. He had confidence to be a profound spiritual leader, a rabbi to the people. And when he became a Christian, these qualities could be transferred and translated across into the Christian domain. Leadership, boldness, confidence. But there are other qualities in our characters that have to be fed and nurtured and promoted. There are some qualities in our characters that we've got to work at. And Timothy, by his nature and disposition, was always in the background. He lived in the shadow of Paul. But the question is, how was he going to be when Paul was no longer with him? And so Paul wrote at the very end of his life that these letters to Timothy, and especially in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of a sound mind. Bear with me. He's given to him a sound mind. He's given him the ability to think things through. Don't be ashamed, he says to Timothy. He is there telling Timothy, stir up the work. Stir up the gift that is in you. Feed it. Challenge it. Use it. As we know ourselves, we've got to do the same. Yes, we're good at some things, but we've also got to be aware of where our weakness is and apply that, this philosophy to it, to feed it, nourish it, bring it on. Sometimes we are so much at the front that we need to step back. Other times we might be like Timothy, we're always in the background and we need to step forward. There are times when we're more sensitive and more caring. We might be good with our hands and we need to be good with our tongue to speak with God and to speak with others. The promoting and the developing of our character, and especially those aspects of our character which are downwards and not to the fore. So it is with Timothy then. The Lord encourages him, challenges him to work at this character. And that's what we have Timothy in the company of Paul being sent back to these people to help them. Always aiming to be mature, well balanced and rounded in our Christian character, which is noticed and spoken of by others. Here told, we sent back Timothy, our brother, a fellow believer. We cannot lead others to where we have not been ourselves. Nor can we share with others what we do not possess ourselves. Whatever be the place, whatever be the service we're in Christian work, there must needs be this basic relationship of a fellow believer, a brother, with others of the Lord's people. Not only a brother, but we're told a fellow laborer, a fellow worker. Timothy didn't go it alone, out front, on his own. The very word that is used, fellow labourer, means that he was part of the team. He made his own contribution, unique as it might have been. Perhaps he was gifted in some ways that Paul was not so gifted in. Paul, yes, he was good at bringing people in, breaking new ground. Paul was good at going out and speaking with people and challenging them with the gospel. But perhaps Timothy's gifts lay in another way. He was the one that could build people up. He had, we're told, a sensitive, affectionate nature. Paul had to warn the people in Corinth not to take advantage of him because of that. But he was a man, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 17, he was a man that was prepared to put himself out for these very people. He took himself close to death because of the care that he had this time for the people in Corinth. But we can see it applying to any one of these new believers in Thessalonica as well. This is the man, Timothy, sent back to help these people in the city that he had just left behind. It's demanding. Dealing with new believers. They can be testing to any one of us. They are slow to learn, perhaps those who are new in the faith. Their excitement, but it doesn't match their ability to learn and to remember. There's so many trips and stumbles and falls along the way. There's so many changes that have got to be brought in their lives. And there's a great need for love and patience in dealing with that kind of situation and that kind of a person. Perhaps in this area, Timothy was ahead of Paul. Sensitive and affectionate as he was. He may not preach as Paul could preach, but he did and he could care perhaps more than he did. And so therefore the challenge comes again to ourselves. What is the measure of our care? For Timothy, it was a care that bore him down almost to the very edge of death. I'm not saying that we go that far. But do we carry the care for the Lord's people, this one or that one particularly, to such an extent that it's with us when we put our heads down to sleep at night? And when it waken in the morning, it's there beside us in the pillow to go out into the new day. The character of this man that was sent back to help others. Our character to help others today, of a sensitive and an affectionate nature. So yes, we have the cost. We have the character. Third thing, what about the commission that was given to him? What did he to do when he went back to the city of Thessalonica? What was he sent to do? For Paul, we're told in these few verses, there was a nagging thought at the back of his mind. There was a nagging thought, what's the effect on these Christian believers of what's happened to me? What effect has that got on them? And so he sends Timothy back with a threefold simple commission. He sends him back, first of all, to build them up in their faith. Verse 2 tells us, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. The word that is used there to establish is the word that's used for a buttress. The same word applies in Paul's prayer in verse 13 when we get to it. But a building that's under a lot of pressure, a building that's in danger of collapse, a building that needs strengthening, you put a buttress to it. That's what Timothy had to do to these people to go back. They were under real and intense pressure. And so therefore a buttress was needed. And that's what he had to do. But not only do he buttress them, he also, we're told, he had to encourage them, or at least he had to comfort them. He had to cheer them up. It is, we all know it, those of you who have been in conflict more so, but it's a demanding and it's an exhausting experience constantly to be on a war footing. There is what's called R&R. Go back from the tension of the front line. But that's not what was achieved here. Yes, there was a need for refreshing. Yes, there was a need for strengthening. But it was not by them going back, but by somebody coming to them. That's what we're told here. He has come to comfort you concerning your faith. And the word that is used is the very same word that is used to describe the comforter. Remember, the Lord says, I will send another comforter to you. And the word that is there, parakaleo, is the same word that is used here. And it means, it's two Greek words that put together. And it means, call down beside somebody. Call down beside somebody. That's what the Holy Spirit does his ministry to his people. He comes down where we are to lift us up and strengthen us along the Christian path. That's what Timothy was going to do to these people in Thessalonica. strengthen them, stiffen them, encourage their resolve. How is he going to do it? Simply by perhaps reminding them of their status. They are children of God, and they have an inheritance. The rich glory belongs to them. They have a destiny to be with the Lord in glory, and not one of them will be lost. You remember the way the angels came to minister to the Lord? They worshipped him. And in doing so, they brought back to the Lord what they had, at least what he had in glory before he came into the world. The worship of these angels constantly. So it is, Timothy reminds these people, this is your inheritance. This is what you are. This is what you have. And so he's building up their faith. The first thing that he was required to do. Life today can be so easy. It is relatively easy to be a Christian. And perhaps because of that, there's a lack of teaching and of maturing and of building up in the Christian teaching and building blocks of our faith. And whenever the test comes, that lack is seen and felt so quickly and easily. A house is built on sand and it collapses. But what does Peter tell us? He says we are to grow in grace and in knowledge, so that we're ready when the storm comes and the storm breaks, as it will. When you look at Peter's writings there, he's doing this very thing for these people. He's ministering to them and he's telling them in the first chapter, I'm going to remind you, I'm reminding you, I'm reminding you of these things. And then in the last chapter, where we got it, chapter 3 and verse 1, again he's saying, I've put you in remembrance of these things. He's building up their faith by bringing back again these gospel truths to them. And the same applies to ourselves, to build up our faith, feeding our soul on these good, healthy, wholesome teachings of Scripture. Building up our faith and building up the faith of others. Writing a letter, we'll look at it another time perhaps, but perhaps that's the way we could do it. Or speaking to somebody, a phone call, a conversation, just simply to build up their faith by reminding others. He sent a helper, maybe that's what we have to do, be a helper to others, to remind others of what the Christian faith is and holds for those who walk in it. Building up faith. But the second thing he did was he bolstered their courage. He bolstered their courage. Paul is concerned of the effect of what he's gone through on these Christians he's left behind. Their weak faith might be wobbling, they might be withdrawn. Life could be so easier for them by just simply being quiet and melting into the background. And that could be aggravated by the enemies in the city. They could easily turn and say to these Christians, God's plan hasn't worked out for you, has it? Look what's happened to Paul. Is your God in control when that happens to one of his servants? Is God able and willing to protect you, to preserve you? Does God care for you in the slightest? We can all imagine the kind of conversation that would be exploited against these Christians, using Paul's example against them. Or perhaps they could turn and they say, well, if Paul is suffering like this, what does that say about maybe his teaching, or maybe the way he's working, and God is not pleased with what he's doing, and maybe you're best not following that man at all. The way in which that could be exploited against them. That could be exploited against them. And that is what Paul was aware of. And he's telling these people, He's saying to them, look, go back and he's saying to Timothy, go back and strengthen them. Bolster their courage. He's saying there, verse 3, he says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. The word that is there describing moved is the wagging of a dog's tail. It's used, first of all, to convey flattery. And then flattery moves on to deceiving. So Paul is aware of the way in which the things that he's been through could weaken these believers. And he says to them, don't be surprised when this happens. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. The devil will try to weaken your grip on your faith. The devil will try to weaken that faith itself. And we need to renew our grasp on Bible truth. We need to have a fresh fellowship with the Lord, our Savior, day by day. We need a deepening experience of His grace and His mercy and His love. That's what bolsters our courage. When we've got one of these experiences, we all know it. The strength that it gives us to go on into that day's life and work. Giving us courage and giving us boldness. So here he is, Timothy. Build up their faith. Bolster their courage. And the third thing he says to them is, block the effect of the devil. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter tempting you and our labor was in vain. The devil's at work, trying to frustrate God's work. We're told in chapter 2, verse 18, that Paul tried to return, but the devil prevented it from happening. Remember what I said? Divide and conquer. Here he is, the devil is keeping Paul away from the church in Thessalonica because the devil is at work trying to destroy, trying to thwart that work there in Thessalonica. Paul was not ignorant of the works of the devil, of the schemes, of the wiles, of the intent. He wasn't ignorant of the range of activities of the devil. Sometimes the devil is as a lion roaring. Sometimes as a serpent to beguile and to deceive. Sometimes pretending to be an angel of light, in fact, is what Corinthians tells us. A whole wide range of approaches in the wiles of the devil, always with one intent, to spoil and to thwart the work of God. And so what does Paul do? He sends Timothy to find out how they are. Find out how they're getting on in their Christian faith. So that he can pray. So they can be informed. So they can focus his prayers for these people in Thessalonica. Summoning the resources of God around these people. That's what Paul is doing, sending Timothy. The lessons we have for ourselves. Simply a helper sent to take them through the trials and the difficulties they had to meet. It's good. It's good for ourselves if we have a fellow Christian that we can speak with and deal with in that same way. Someone we can rely on, speak with. Someone who will give us wise and helpful advice and counsel. It's good to have a fellow believer and Christian like that, but there is a promise in the scriptures of a better helper even than that. We're told about the Lord who cares for his people, who has the ability and the resources to keep them safe, that nobody, we're told from John's Gospel, will take them out of my Father's hand. We are told by Jude that he is able to keep us and to present us faultless and spotless before the Lord at the end of time. But I want to quote one passage, and with this I'm finishing. We are told in Isaiah chapter 43, and take it especially against the background of the church in Thessalonica, take it against the persecution that we've gone through perhaps and the difficulty we've got to face, cope with ourselves. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And remember what we said about a helper sent. We read these words now. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. A helper sent to keep every one of the Lord's people when we're going through troubles such as these described for us. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank thee for the way in which thy word is a book up to date and applicable to us in our own century, in our own times, and in our own circumstances. There is no dust of antiquity upon it, and it is not limited and restricted in time and its application. But it is something to say to us right now where we are. And so we pray, Lord, that we might have an understanding of what thou hast said, that we might take it and apply it to ourselves where we are, and that we might be comforted and challenged according to thy knowledge of us. Lord, speak, and may we hear the voice of our God dealing with us this night, to strengthen us in the work given to us to do. We ask of thee, O Lord, that we might heed it, walk in it, and know thy presence with us, not only to help us, but as doors open, so to help others. Bless us, our God, then. Pardon us our sin. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 18 and at verse 1 from the beginning. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. My fortress is the Lord. My rock and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, a buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord who worthy is of praises will I cry, and then shall I preserve, be safe from mine enemy. Floods of men have frightened me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cry to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18, thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit,